Live from the historic parsonage of 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, it's Iron Sharpens Iron, a radio platform on which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs 27, verse 17 tells us, iron sharpens iron. So one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, quote, we are cautioned to take heed whom we converse with and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next hour, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. Now here's our host, Chris Arnson.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth who are listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Tuesday on this sixth day of February 2018. And today we are once again going to be airing more of the interviews that I conducted on site at the G3 conference, which took place in Atlanta, Georgia, this past January, just a month ago, from the 18th through the 20th at the Georgia International Convention Center. And once again, to remind you, you're going to be hearing a lot of crowd chatter in the background because, as I said, these were interviews conducted right on site at the G3 conference, and there were thousands of people literally milling around, even many right around the Iron Sharpens Iron exhibitors booth. But without further ado, here is the first of today's on-site interviews conducted at the G3 conference, this one featuring Ray Rhodes. Hope you enjoy it. Chris Arnson here again on site at the G3 conference in Atlanta, Georgia, 2018. And I'm continuing the interview marathon that we've been doing all day long. And I finally have the opportunity once again to have as a returning guest on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, for the first time face to face, Ray Rhodes, the pastor of Grace Community Church in Dawsonville, Georgia. He's also an author, first introduced to me by my first pastor, Mike Gadosh, who is currently running Solid Ground Christian Books and has been for quite a number of years. And it's been great to get to know Ray. It's been great to get to know his co-pastor there at Grace Community Church, Colonel Kevin Gerard. I understand that he was exalted from lieutenant colonel to colonel, or will be, or has it happened?
He has been, yes.
And he is a dear brother who spent a year with us at Grace Baptist Church in Carlisle, Pennsylvania, as he was, was he continuing education at the War College, or what was he exactly doing at the War College in Carlisle?
Yeah, that's a good question. I think he was on vacation.
Well, I know he was definitely busy working, yes, doing things at the War College.
Yeah, he got a degree there through the War College as well. Right. He's got a number of degrees, but that was the latest. Part of his ongoing training with the Marine Corps.
And it is such a great pleasure to have you on the program. Why don't you, for our listeners who are hearing about you for the first time, because we have people joining our audience, it seems, every day for the first time, and they may not have heard previous interviews with you, tell our listeners about Grace Community Church of Dawsonville, Georgia.
Yeah, thank you, Chris. Good to be with you again today. Thank you for having me on the show. Grace Community Church is located about an hour north of Atlanta in Dawsonville, Georgia. The furthest north metro county in Georgia. It's about 13 years old, a church that's committed to expository preaching and God-centered worship. Services are pretty simple, three scripture readings, prayers, preaching. Not a lot of bells and whistles, but a good sweet church, and I'm thankful to be there.
And you folks proclaim the doctrines of sovereign grace?
That's right. We do. We're connected with the Founders Movement and the Southern Baptist Convention, FIRE, the Fellowship of Independent Reformed Evangelicals, and we're a Southern Baptist congregation.
Yes, a very good friend of mine just joined FIRE very recently, Pastor John Sampson, who is the pastor of King's Church in, is it Tempe, Arizona, King's Church? It's in Arizona, not far from Phoenix. I can't remember if it's Tempe, and I messed up the last time I was trying to remember. But anyway, he's a dear brother from the UK originally, and was amazingly saved out of the Word of Faith Pentecostal movement, where he not only was a member of that movement, he was a pastor in that movement and a TV talk show host in that movement, and he became rescued out of that by the mercy of God and is now a Reformed Baptist. But, I want you to also now give our listeners, before we get into our discussion, and before I forget to mention this later, I want you to give our listeners a list of books that you've written so that they can look for those books and be blessed by them.
Okay, thank you. Our mutual friend, Michael Gadosh at Solid Ground Christian Books, published my first three books, Family Worship Series, Family Worship for the Christmas Season, Family Worship for the Thanksgiving Season, and Family Worship for the Reformation Season. And along with that, I have a few booklets on marriage and books for students, and presently working on the biography of Susanna Spurgeon for Moody Publishers to be released, God willing, in September.
Oh, so you're still working on the book?
Still working. I was supposed to turn in the first draft in a couple of weeks, and they really want to publish it in September.
And that's affiliated or connected to the fact that you wrote your doctoral dissertation on this?
That's right. I did my doctoral thesis on the marriage of Spurgeon and Charles and Susanna, but a lot with their spirituality, the role of Bible intake and prayer in their marriage.
And by the way, I just remembered, it's Peoria, Arizona. King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, where John Sampson is a pastor. Sorry about that.
Oh, that's fine, yeah.
And I want you to, I've said this already with someone else who I've interviewed during the conference. Sometimes we who are Reformed, when we get together, especially if we're doing something for media in any way, radio or television or what have you, we tend to be pointing fingers at religious movements, even within Christendom, outside of our own circles. I want you to perhaps let our listeners know, our Reform listeners especially, what concerns you about things that are rising up within our own ranks, within our own churches and congregations and so on, perhaps even seminaries, that is perhaps a departure from our history and our biblical pedigree.
Yeah, I think there are, as you indicated, there are a lot of things to be delighted about in the Reform movement in the country. Just behind us here, there's Founders Ministries, the long work that they've done bringing Reform to Southern Baptist Convention. This conference, Together for the Gospel, Banner of Truth. I mean, there's so many good things happening. And it's a pretty diverse group, folks that are united around the doctrines of grace but may have a different ecclesiology. And we might not join one another's churches in some cases, but we appreciate the love for the gospel. And so there you go, Together for the Gospel, for example. But as I shared with someone else this morning, I think we do have to be careful that with the popularity now of Reformed theology comes some dangers inherent with that, because we've not been that popular.
That's right.
Historically, and now it's somewhat cool to be Reformed, and there's a whole...
And sometimes, don't you think that when it is cool, it is often, I'm not going to say it's every time, that somebody might be from a background that tries to connect Calvinism with coolness, that it's not true Calvinism, but it would seem to be that if it becomes popular, it must be redefined in some way, because there's something inherently unpopular about the doctrines of grace, because you are telling people you can't do anything to please God in the flesh. salvation is all of God. Salvation has, or at least coming to Christ and being born again, of course, being justified, has nothing to do with you. I mean, what does have to do with you is your walk in obedience and your sanctification. But how can Calvinism possibly be cool?
Right. I think there's the danger. We typically, Calvinistic people tend to gravitate towards intellectual pursuits, typically are very well read, love to discuss theology, and that's good. That's all good. And sometimes, and it's true with any group, but we develop into little subcultures and little groups, and we may sit around staring at our navels and thinking about our particular interest. And I think a lot of times when a person comes to the Reformed faith, they are so excited about the freedom that they now have in Christ as they understand grace and joy. I don't think I understood joy until I came to understand the doctrines of grace. Mm-hmm. Because it's liberating. I'm set free, not by my works, but through the works and death of Jesus Christ, I'm set free. And for the first time, I can enjoy life under the sun, as Ecclesiastes says. When I'm tethered to God, then I can eat my food, I can drink, I can dance, I can interview on Iron Sharpens Iron with joy. All of life is for the glory of God. And I think that excitement sometime.
He who has been forgiven much loves much.
That's exactly right. Yeah.
And it's not such a big deal, and it's not so amazing if a good person or a not-so-bad person is, quote-unquote, saved, because obviously if a person is good, they don't need to be saved anyway. But when a wretch is saved, that's reason for celebration.
That's right, that's right. Someone told me that an old Methodist preacher once said that before you can ever get a person saved, you have to first get them lost.
Yes, and I was told that by an old preacher in Mississippi back in the 1990s. He's when he found out that I was from New York, he said, "You guys in New York, you got it easy. All you got to do is get people saved. We got to get them lost and get them saved."
That's exactly right. But the good news is Christ saves sinners.
Amen.
And he saved us by grace. And it's certainly one moment of introspection I realized. I have the scripture to remind me of that, but one moment of introspection, I know there was nothing in me. You know, God did not look down through time and say, "Well, there's a lovely young man. I think he's worthy of rescue. He'll go far in kingdom work." Just the opposite. Just the opposite.
Yeah, I was shocked one time when I was listening to a speaker at a Christian businessman's luncheon, and he said the reason why Jesus approached the young rich ruler was because he said he knew that guy had what it takes to get things done. He knew he was a mover and a shaker and somebody that could really be useful in the kingdom of God. So that's why he approached that person. I'm like, excuse me? How did you get that out of that whole scenario, out of that whole event in the scripture that we have recorded for us?
That's called eisegesis. It's reading reading into the text what's not there. So.
Right. There's nothing to do with it. But being from Georgia, this is kind of on the tails of what I said, and in fact, what you said about getting people lost before they're saved. There are unique challenges, I'm sure, about being a pastor in the Bible Belt, mm-hmm. as opposed to places like New York, where I'm from, and especially when you get into the inner city, you have a culture that is more openly pagan, perhaps, that lip service to biblical Christianity is very rarely heard. And then in the Deep South and in the Bible Belt areas and in the Midwest even, you have more of a respect and a reverence for things considered Christian, but they might not be actually genuine in their faith themselves when they have those attitudes. If you could explain what would be some unique challenges you would have in Georgia being a pastor. And of course, I may have a very outdated understanding of of what it may be like culturally in your area of Georgia anyway. And maybe perhaps it's not something that you witness all around you where Christianity has become a part of Americana, if you will.
Right. I think that was probably more true a few years ago where more pronounced cultural Christianity. But something's happened to Georgia over the past number of years. A lot of folks from New York have...
Well, that is true, you know. Half of the church that I used to belong to in Long Island is living in Georgia now, or most in Georgia and other parts of the South.
That's right, yeah. In fact, in our church, we're in North Georgia, and I would say true Southerners are a minority in our congregation.
Wow.
Even our mutual friend, Al Yerkes, and his wife, which we're delighted to receive his wife into membership. We're struggling a bit with Al.
He is being sarcastic, ladies and gentlemen.
Yeah, that's right.
But Al Yerkes happens to work for Todd Friel at Retro Radio, as does my guest Ray Rhodes' son-in-law.
That's exactly right.
He is Adrian Rank, who you see very often carrying a camera on the Wretched TV program and also involved in comedy skits with Todd Friel.
You're right.
Hilarious,
right.
By the way.
Yeah, Adrian's the producer there, and he's from Minnesota, so he moved in from Minnesota, found our church, met my daughter, got married. We have four grandchildren through Rachel and Adrian now. And Al moved from just north, I guess about 40 minutes north of New York City, to Georgia just a few months ago to work at Wretched, and he attends our church as well. So, no, delightful, delightful folks. So I think Georgia is a very diverse state now. When I was younger, it seemed that everyone you met would profess to be a Christian. I mean, just about everyone. Now not as much the case, especially on our campuses. You see that there's not that. But there's still some of that. I think probably there's more residual cultural Christianity in Georgia, and so that does bring problem. When you enter with a presumption of salvation that's not based on reality, then that's an issue. These folks have a form of righteousness, and you've got to chip away at that through the law of God and help them to see their sin and neediness and to see the grace of God. But it is a challenge in the South. Maybe that's not so much in New York and other places.
And can you tell us more about perhaps your personal philosophy of ministry and even the philosophy of ministry of the Grace Community Church in Dawsonville, Georgia? Because just because of the fact that you share a theology with thousands of other churches across the globe who claim to be Reformed, doesn't mean that you're identical in every way to those other churches. There are different approaches, as long as one is obviously faithful to what is required of us as a church and as Christians within the Scriptures. There are obviously different, I hate to use the word flavors, but there are flavors, there are different approaches to how they do ministry, what they may emphasize in their own church and in their own pastoral ministry. Can you tell us something that might be unique about you personally and the congregation where you pastor in that regard?
Right. And I think everyone would say this, but we really do sincerely seek to be driven by Scripture in our worship services. And so there's not a lot of innovation.
Regulative principle.
Yeah, that's right. We do say we do have a couple of dramas in our church. One is baptism, and the other is the Lord's Supper. so we're not opposed to all drama. But we also want to have a large-heartedness, appreciation for diversity among people who love Christ, love the gospel, love the truth. And so, but if you were to come into our worship services, you would have a call to worship with Scripture and prayer. You have three songs that would be rooted in the gospel, songs that might be at traditional hymns, or the Gettys, or Bob Coughlin, those Sovereign Grace music. Two Scripture readings, an Old Testament reading, a New Testament reading, then the reading of Scripture and the preaching of the Word. So it's a very word-centered church. So that's one, four readings of Scripture in the context of the church, and often an hour-long sermon, which my other ministry, Nourishing the Word, I'm on the road doing retreats and conferences. That's different. So I go into a church, I'm typically not going to preach an hour. But our folks are, we started the church, that's what we've been raised on. Our folks appreciate detailed exposition. And so it's very word driven in all that we do. Yeah.
And how do you see your writing ministry? As far we know that your latest book is about the marriage of Charles and Susanna Spurgeon. What do you see as the future of your writing ministry? Any particular focus of it that you may be spending time on, or is it going to be a very diverse spectrum of things that you are going to be writing on?
Yeah. At the moment, I'm hoping I'm going to live through all the edits that will be happening in the next few months to get the biography of Susanna Spurgeon out. But I want to follow the biography of her with a book on widows based on her widowhood.
Wow.
And the things that she wrote about being a widow, the loneliness that she felt. I mean, it's tears come to my eyes reading some of her accounts of how lonely she is, how much she misses Charles, and yet how she's depending on Christ through that. And so I'm thinking of a book that will describe her feelings, her experiences, her needs, and deduce from that ways that we can better minister to widows or widowers in that regard.
You know, I think that they must exist already, but I can't even think of one book specifically for widows right now. I mean, I know that there are books on grieving, and R.C. Sproul wrote a phenomenal book called Surprised by Suffering, and we have the book Trusting in God, Even When Life Hurts, by another brother who's now in heaven. Jeff Bridges, who I had the privilege of interviewing also. And James White, who's at this conference, wrote Grieving, Our Path Back to Peace. I can't think of one specifically for widows.
I think there are a couple out there. And
Reformed?
That's a good question. I'm not sure. This would have a biographical perspective to it as well. But I think there's a real need. I think that, you know, the Bible says true religion, none defiled before God, is to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. So there's sort of an assumption that widows are going to be facing affliction of various sorts. It may not be always physical affliction. That's probably going to come as they get older. But the affliction of the mind, of loneliness and sadness that comes from the loss of a loved one. And are we, as the church, faithful to minister? And as individual believers, there's lots of things that constitute true religion. That's spelled out pretty clearly. We care about orphans. We care about the widows and the lonely in our churches.
No, I know you haven't written the book yet, but can you share anything about Susanna Spurgeon's ministry to the widows that might be unique that we can learn from today?
Yeah. Interestingly, you know, when Charles died in 1892, Susanna was at his bedside. He was on the French Riviera, where he went often for recovery. She had never been able to travel with him because she was physically afflicted, essentially homebound. But in the providence of God, she was able to make that trip. They didn't know it would be his last trip, and it was they described it as a perfect 3 months together until the last couple of weeks when he died. And she was there at his bedside. She knelt and prayed and thanked God for the gift of Spurgeon. She had been administering a book fund for a number of years prior to that. She continued with that. Before she died, she'd given away 200,000 books to poor pastors. And they were pastors who were seriously impoverished in the British Isles and other places. And she had a heart for that. But also, so as a widow, she's afflicted, she's aging, she's lonely, and yet she continues this ministry. She's writing. She writes 5 standalone books herself. Most of that's done as a widow. And she helps to plant a church that's a story that few people know about Susanna Spurgeon, that in 1896, she's visiting a coastal town just south of London. She says, "Where's the local Baptist chapel?" The response is, "There's not one." And she's burdened by that. And so she begins praying. She goes back to London. She prays about it. She organizes an effort. She essentially chooses their pastor. And she sends him on this mission, a longtime friend, graduate from Spurgeon's College, Pastor's College. And he goes and starts this Baptist chapel with her oversight, her supporting it financially, her helping to raise support for that. And it's she had a few requirements. One, debt-free. Spurgeon didn't believe in debt. Secondly, no what she called worldly means to raise money. She wrote a little book called A Protest Against Bazaars. And so she was opposed to using bazaars as a fund.
So they were doing that in the 19th century, too.
Yeah. Maybe they do that more up north now. I don't see a lot of that here, but, she wrote that.
Well, I've definitely been witness to a lot of evangelical churches doing things like that, where they're trying to raise money from the world to support their own ministry.
And the third thing was that she didn't want it named, she didn't want Spurgeon's name in the title, like the Charles Spurgeon Baptist Chapel or something. She wanted it to be a memorial to him, but not contain his name. And so his sons went down and they laid the foundation stone in memory of Charles Spurgeon. And I had the opportunity to go to that church a few months ago, and there's a beautiful memorial there to Susanna Spurgeon as well. And they credit her with the planting and starting of that church.
So it's still a functioning church.
It's still evangelical church. Seems to be relatively conservative. It's part of the Baptist Union now, but there are a lot of churches. The Baptist Union is a mix, like the Southern Baptist Convention. There are conservative churches and non-conservative churches. But it seems to be conservative, evangelical. The sermon I heard the day I was there was excellently delivered, biblical sermon. And we were edified by our attendance. Beautiful, beautiful, almost like a Middle Ages sort of building that she led them to build. It was still standing, still beautiful.
Still adhering to the doctrines of sovereign grace?
I don't know for sure about that. I'm not 100%, but they seem to have a high view of God in that. They have a few relics of Spurgeon there, one of his clocks. They have a pulpit that was dedicated, that was built out of timbers from the tabernacle after it burned, I believe, and a few other things.
Well, I want you to summarize what you most want etched in the hearts and minds of our listeners before you go today. And then, of course, conclude with contact information for Grace Community Church of Dawsonville, Georgia.
And thank you again, Chris. It's always good to be with you, now face-to-face.
Yeah.
But always the essential thing is, do you know Christ? God is a holy God. We are sinful people. Because of our sin, we are fallen and we can't get up. And if we are going to be saved, it will only be by the power and grace of God. The good news is that God has provided that grace in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that God saves sinners. I'm a sinner. Jesus died for sinners. He lived righteously. He died on the cross for sinners like us. He was buried and He was raised again. And the Bible says, if we will call on the name of the Lord, we will be saved. We'll come to Him humbly, repenting, turning from our sins, trusting in Christ alone for salvation, that God will forgive us of all of our sins. He will declare us to be in a right standing with God, and He will count the very righteousness of Jesus to our account. And we will, for the first time, know what life and life abundant is, and have the hope of forgiveness, have the promise of forgiveness now, and the hope of heaven eternally.
Amen. So how can our listeners either just find out more about your teaching or even visit the Grace Community Church of Dawsonville, Georgia?
Yeah. Well, a couple of things. GraceChurchDawsonville.org. That's the church website. I've got a few other websites. That's the best way to get in touch with us. But I'm happy to give up my personal email address if someone would be interested in me speaking at their church or contacting me about our church. It's BTN, B as in boy, T as in Tom, N as in Nancy, BTN, pub, P-U-B, at gmail.com.
Praise God. Well, thank you so much, Pastor Ray, for taking the time to be here with us today, and I look forward to your return to Iron Sharpens Iron very soon.
Thank you, Chris. Thank you for your ministry. You're doing God's work, and we appreciate you, brother.
I really appreciate that comment. Thank you. God bless.
Always interesting to hear mistakes that I make while listening to an interview that I conducted earlier. Of course, trusting God even when life hurts was not written by world-renowned actor Jeff Bridges, son of Lloyd Bridges and brother of Beau Bridges. It was written by Jerry Bridges, the late Jerry Bridges, now in eternity with Christ. Highly recommend that book. I have purchased many copies of it, Trusting God, Even When Life Hurts. But we're going to be going to our first commercial break right now, and don't go away. We'll be right back with more interviews that were conducted on site at the G3 conference in Atlanta, Georgia.
Chef Exclusive Catering is in South Central Pennsylvania. Chef Exclusive's goal is to provide a dining experience that is sure to please any palate. Chef Damian White of Chef Exclusive is a graduate of the renowned Johnson & Wales University with a degree in culinary arts and applied science. Chef Exclusive Catering's event center is newly designed with elegance and style and is available for small office gatherings, bridal showers, engagement parties, and rehearsal dinners. Critics and guests alike acknowledge Chef Exclusive's commitment to exceeding even the highest expectations. I know of their quality firsthand since Chef Exclusive catered my most recent Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Pastor's Luncheon. For details, call 717-388-3000. That's 717-388-3000. Or visit chefexclusive.com. That's chefexclusive.com.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bill Shishko, inviting you to tune in to A Visit to the Pastor's Study every Saturday from 12 noon to 1 p.m. Eastern Time on WLIE Radio, www.wlie540am.com. We bring biblically faithful pastoral ministry to you, and we invite you to visit the pastor's study by calling in with your questions. Our time will be lively, useful, and I assure you, never dull. Join us this Saturday at 12 noon Eastern Time for a visit to the pastor's study, because everyone needs a pastor.
And now we're going to hear another interview recorded on site at the G3 conference in Atlanta, Georgia. This one featuring David Woolen, who is a member of Grace Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan, and he's also on the staff of Reformation Heritage Books. And here's that interview. I hope you enjoyed it as much as I did.
This is Chris Arnzen again, live on site at the G3 conference in Atlanta, Georgia, which began on the evening of Wednesday, the 17th of January, when Dr. James R. White had a debate with a Muslim apologist. It was a wonderful event on Is the Cross Necessary for Salvation? And this is the first day of the actual conference on January 18th. And right now I have with me David Woolen, who is the Sales and Marketing Director for Reformation Heritage Books, which is a publishing ministry that was founded by a friend of mine who I've had on this program a number of times, Dr. Joel Beakey, and the Puritan Reform Theological Seminary in Grand Rapids, Michigan. But it's great to have you for the very first time on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, David Woolen.
Thank you so much for having me. I'm so thankful that you've given air to many of our authors over the years and promoted many good books over that time.
Yeah, well, I consider it an honor to always have a working relationship with Reformation Heritage Books. And I know that you've made a lot of our listeners happy when you have provided us books to give away during those interviews. Can you tell us something about how Reformation Heritage Books started?
Yeah, you mentioned Dr. Joel Beakey a moment ago. It was really his vision as a young man to sell books through his denomination. And then around the time when he started Puritan Reformed Theological Seminary, he also began a publishing ministry. So this was 1994. And by 1995, we brought out our first book by Thomas Hooker, Poor Man's Thoughts, Morning and Evening. And from there, we've developed into a seminary bookstore. We're under the same roof as Puritan Reformed Theological Seminary, to a point now where we have a beautiful bookstore on site, and we publish around 40 titles a year.
Wow.
In multiple languages and at multiple levels. We're trying to get people to read important Reformed, experiential, which is an important word, works. From children all the way up to the academic. So we have quite a spread of books that we produce.
Yes, and it has been a pleasure to see that the Reformation Heritage Books does not exclusively publish books by those within the Heritage Reformed denomination, but even Reformed Baptists like the gentleman I just interviewed moments ago, Pastor John Kratz. Obviously, there would be one very important thing in common is the shared Reformation heritage that all of these authors have, but there is a bit of a diversity.
There is diversity, and there is an appropriate level of ecumenism where we will publish, you know, Reformed Baptists, Heritage Reformed people, and PCA pastors, and quite a spread on important subjects. Of course, many of our titles are from authors who have long since gone to glory. We bring back a lot of important works. We do a lot of original works, particularly on the Puritans. That's the emphasis. And I mentioned the word experiential just a moment ago. Our emphasis is that we want these to get beyond just the head to the heart and to the hand. And that experimental, or probably more helpfully, experiential emphasis is first and foremost in all that we do.
Yes, and Dr. Beakey has brought that to life in many of his sermons that over the years that I've heard. A very vital factor in his philosophy of ministry is experiential Calvinism.
That's right. That's right.
Now, how did you become involved with Reformation Heritage Books?
Well, I was working for another Reformed publisher in England called Evangelical Press.
Yes.
They do some very well-known books as well. Probably the most well-known is Ultimate Questions by John Blanchard. Yeah. So I was managing the West African French and the Russian in Minsk, Belarus, at work, and then moved to manage the English side. And I would travel over to the U.S. from England 9-10 times a year to major conferences just like this, and would interact with authors and sell our titles. And in that process, got to know Reformation Heritage Books, and specifically Joel Beakey, very well personally. We would often arrange it so that we were on booths next to each other so we could help each other out practically. And I would buy Reformation Heritage Books for England and Europe, and they would buy our titles and distribute them in the U.S. And so when my role at Evangelical Press came to an end at the end of 2011, I was in touch with Dr. Beakey and was offered a job only 20 hours a week in Michigan with Dr. Beakey, because my full-time role then was to begin an MDiv, Master of Divinity, at Puritan Seminary. And I finished that just about 18 months ago. And now I'm working full-time for the publishing company, Reformation Heritage Books, and part-time doing things like logistics for Dr. Beakey's travel and conferences all over the world. So that's the role I've grown into. But with the MDiv that I have, I'm also preaching most weekends and looking for pastoral ministry alongside this important work.
Now, I'm assuming, or perhaps I'm wrong, but I'm assuming that you speak multiple languages if you were involved in those different branches of the publishing.
No, I'm afraid not. I can maybe order food and find directions in three or four languages, but wherever I go, I need a translator.
Oh, okay. Now, let's back up a bit, and I want to hear something about your own personal testimony, what kind of religious upbringing you had, and what were the providential circumstances to draw you to Christ and save you, and also to the particular theology you embrace today.
Yeah, my parents were in the Methodist Church in the north of England, in Yorkshire, West Yorkshire, and they came to the doctrines of grace in their 20s. Now, in the Methodist Church around then, there was good one week and bad the next week. You never knew. In fact, my great-uncle and my grandfather were both lay pastors and would preach a very simple but authentic gospel message.
So these were not modern, liberal, even apostate Methodists that have a totally different gospel in Christ and do not even embrace the inerrancy of the scriptures. This is a different kind of Methodism.
It was, yeah. I guess it was your local church. It was within walking distance, and you would have, you know, good Christians within those churches. And then, as you know, technology advances and cassette tapes, my parents would start listening to those of Reformed preachers, and then would have the ability to travel further afield. And so, the first step was on a Sunday afternoon to drive 25 miles to a little village where they knew there was a Reformed pastor, and they would go and support that work, but then would be back at their home Methodist church in the evening. Over time, and it wasn't easy, they let their parents know that they were leaving the Methodist church, and they were two of six people to start an evangelical church in a town of 70,000 people. And since then, that's grown. It's about a 200-person church, which in England is a mega church nowadays.
Wow. And forgive me, I may have forgotten, well, I definitely forgot, I should say, the city or the area in England that you're talking about.
Well, it's West Yorkshire. There's a major city within 10 miles of there called Leeds.
Yes.
And so just north of there is the area that John Wycliffe was from. That village has since been destroyed. I think the accounts say it's since gone over by the plough. It's near Richmond in North Yorkshire.
And the late Errol Hulse.
Errol Hulse was very, very involved in that area, Leeds Reformed Baptist Church in the north. And my father-in-law has just retired from a church in the village of Haworth, which you might know of William Grimshaw. He was one of the great people, Wesley Whitfield and Grimshaw, but he's lesser known. But there's a great book by Banner of Truth by Faith Cook on William Grimshaw, which is well worth reading. In the tourist village of Haworth, my father-in-law was a pastor there until just 2 weeks ago. He's just retired. And I was an elder at that church for a few years before going to seminary. You asked me about my coming to Christ. So by the time I was born, 1976, my parents had been in this church for a number of years now. They'd called a pastor who was trained in Wales. And so every week I would hear the gospel message and sort of brush it off. And I would say I was regularly challenged and regularly shown my own sin. But I think my testimony is different to many other people's, because I claimed to become a Christian twice before I actually did. And went to the elders twice, was interviewed twice, and sort of they came to the conclusion that I wasn't truly regenerate, and they were absolutely right. So once, as about an 11-year-old, my parents took me to a Billy Graham crusade, pluses and minuses there, And I would say that my main motivation for going forwards that evening was that he was at a soccer stadium, and you got to walk on the hallowed turf of the soccer stadium. And I was told that night by a well-meaning gentleman that I was now a Christian. But I actually heard it to my own ears that you should write the date in the front of your Bible and never doubt. And of course, many of those people who gave counsel to the people that came forward were from a mixture of churches, and that's one of the issues that we have. And so I claimed that I was a Christian, and the elders came to interview me and found out that I really wasn't. And then some years later, I was probably 13 or so, one of my friends genuinely became a Christian, and there was an element of peer pressure there. I wasn't in the club anymore, and I did pray. I did follow what you might call the formula, the ABCs. This is what you need to include in the prayer in order to be saved. It's like almost like a cookie recipe. These are the ingredients that you need, and then you get the cookie at the end. And so I prayed this prayer without really engaging my heart, and said I was a Christian again. Again, my parents are excited, and you know, this is possibly David coming to saving faith. And again, it turned out that I really wasn't saved. And I did a very strange thing. The heart is, deceptive. It can do this thing to us. For about 5 years, I fooled myself I've done everything I need to do. I've prayed the actual prayer, but God didn't save me, and therefore it's not my fault. It's God's fault. And so if I die, because I was fearful, that was a huge part of my testimony, that I knew I was a sinner and deserving of death and hell. I justified it. I said if I was to face God on Judgment Day, then I'd be able to say, well, God, I prayed the prayer and you didn't save me, which is just plainly ridiculous right. When you look back at it.
Goes back to the same kinds of excuses that Adam and Eve gave in the garden.
Right. And so, but when I was 17, I yet again was on a summer Christian camp in the beautiful Yorkshire Dales. People will have heard of James Herriot and things like that, those rolling hills and stone walls and mountains and things like that. And I was just convicted by my sin. And the preacher, a man called Phil Arthur, who's a Cambridge historian, a pastor of Lancaster Reformed Baptist Church, and he's written a couple of books for Banner of Truth. And he was preaching on how God owes us nothing. He was talking about how many times we've heard the gospel. And I was 17 by this stage, looking around the room, and there were people in there who were hearing the gospel for the very first time. And I must have heard the gospel from being less than a week old. My parents took me to church that first Sunday, and I don't think I've missed maybe one or two Sundays through illness as a young child. I must have heard the gospel thousands of times. And he was talking specifically about those verses where you're more easily able to then just let it bounce off. I've heard it before, your heart turns to stone. And I was just terrified. And over those weeks, some people helped me. We slept in tents, and it was wet and rainy, and we were driven out of the tents into the chapel building, sleeping under pews. And I was 17. I had all the red herring questions that you can think of, you know, excuses and everything. And eventually, all these people that I was asking questions of just said, David, if you need to know the answers to these questions, God will give them to you. But the first and foremost, you must be right with God. The first thing is that you need a savior. You need to be saved. You need to repent of your sins. You need to come to Him humbly as Lord and Savior, and trust. And that's what I did. So I mentioned earlier why we were washed out of our tent and into the chapel building, this old chapel in the Yorkshire Dales. And so I wonder if I'm one of the only people to be saved underneath a pew as I was lying in my sleeping bag rather than sitting on a pew. So we were sleeping in the churches those evenings. And the problem with that, I say it's a problem, but it's a blessing, really. I was brought up in a Christian home, so my pattern of life was always church Sunday, Wednesday prayer meeting, Friday youth group. Well, okay, after I actually was saved, the pattern was the same. Church Sunday, Wednesday evening prayer meeting, and Friday night youth group. And so my life didn't change too much, I didn't think. My parents saw a difference and eventually asked if I wanted to speak to the pastor and go to baptism classes and things like that. But I should be reprimanding myself here, because you should never despise having Christian parents and a pattern of life in a church, because you see people who do have those radical conversions who have full assurance straight away, and that's a blessing too, but let's never despise God bringing us up in Christian homes. But I did see the end result of that as struggling with assurance for quite some time. But also, because I'd confessed that I'd become a Christian twice before, I was always thinking, okay, is it true this time? Am I truly born again this time? Have I truly repented of my sins? Is Christ truly my Lord and Savior? Am I following him? Am I trying to be obedient to his commands and follow him? And so this, it was a battle for some time. And for that reason, I didn't tell anybody that I'd become a Christian for a few months, because I wanted to be certain myself. And actually, most nights I was there praying and praying and praying over and over that God would save me time and time again. But over time, God was gracious and has given me assurance and the knowledge that it's all about his work, not my work. I'm resting on him fully. All my weight is on him and what he has completed on the cross in the plan of redemption. And so since then, slowly and surely, I started leading youth groups, and then was thrown into the pulpit a few times and testing gifts. And then that ultimately led to me becoming an elder, and then eventually onto to seminary, where I did the MDiv. And now I'm doing, you know, jail ministry and preaching fairly regularly around the place, with a view to fairly shortly becoming a pastor of a local church.
Amen. Now, have you found that church yet? Or?
Well, it's difficult to... It's my own church.
Oh, okay.
And it's difficult because obviously and rightly it's up to the congregation, and that's possibly something coming up over the next few months. They've welcomed us. Since we joined seminary, that's the church we've been in. And I've recently been attending elders' meetings with a potential view to becoming maybe a part-time pastor, but still working with Dr. Beakey and with this book ministry alongside.
And what is this church?
Grace Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church. So we'll see what the congregation thinks.
Is that the one in Grand Rapids,
Michigan? It is. That's right.
I didn't know that that was the church. I'm obviously a friend of Pastor Greg Nichols, and I've interviewed him many times on my program. And that's a small world. I had no idea that you were a member
of
that church.
That's right.
Well, I will be praying for many wonderful things to happen as a result of that. And why don't you give our listeners the contact information for Reformation Heritage Books?
Yeah, we have 3,000 titles from other publishers and about 300 of our own titles. And so you can find those on our website,
www.heritagebooks.org. Heritagebooks.org, and that's for Reformation Heritage Books, the full title of the company, but it's heritagebooks.org. David, it's been an honor and privilege to have you on the program for the first time. I look forward to your returning, and I'm also looking forward to interviewing many more authors of Reformation Heritage Books titles.
Well, we look forward to sending them your way. We've got some very interesting books coming up soon.
Great. Well, God bless you, brother.
Thank you.
And that was certainly a joy to interview David Woolen. After working with him behind the scenes for so long, he has provided our listeners with many books, listeners who have written in questions to our guests on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. We're going to our midway break right now. It's a longer break than normal, so please be patient, and God willing, we will be back with more on-site interviews from the G3 conference in Atlanta, Georgia, so do not go away.
Are you a Christian looking to align your faith and finances? Then you'll want to check out Thrivent Financial. We're not your typical financial services provider. We're a not-for-profit Fortune 500 organization that helps our nearly 2.4 million members be wise with money. We provide guidance that reflects your values so you can protect what matters most. We help members live generously and strengthen the communities where they live, work, and worship. Learn more about the Thrivent story by contacting me, Mike Gallagher, financial consultant, at 717-254-6433. Again, 717-254-6433. We know we will.
were made for so much more than ordinary life.
Blending faith, finances, and generosity. That's the Thrivent story.
We were made to thrive.
Tired of box store Christianity, of doing church in a warehouse with all the trappings of a rock concert? Do you long for a more traditional and reverent style of worship? And how about the preaching? Perhaps you've begun to think that in-depth biblical exposition has vanished from Long Island. Well, there's good news. Wading River Baptist Church exists to provide believers with a meaningful and reverent worship experience, featuring the systematic exposition of God's Word. And this loving congregation looks forward to meeting you. Call them at 631-929-3512 for service times. 631-929-3512. Or check out their website at wrbc.us. That's wrbc.us.
I'm James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. The New American Standard Bible is perfect for daily reading or in-depth study. Used by pastors, scholars, and everyday readers, the NASB is widely embraced and trusted as a literal and readable Bible translation. The NASB offers clarity and readability while maintaining high accuracy to the original languages, which the NASB is known for. The NASB is available in many editions like a topical reference Bible. Researched and prepared by biblical scholars devoted to accuracy, the new topical reference Bible includes contemporary topics relevant to today's issues. From compact to giant print Bibles, find an NASB that fits your needs very affordably at nasbible.com. Whichever edition you choose, trust, discover, and enjoy the NASB for yourself today. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com.
Hi, I'm Chris Arnzen, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, here to tell you about an exciting offer from World Magazine, my trusted source for news from a Christian perspective. Try World at no charge for 90 days and get a free copy of R.C. Sproul's book, Relationship Between Church and State. I rely on World because I trust the reporting. I gain insight from the analysis, and World provides clarity to the news stories that really matter. I believe you'll also find World to be an invaluable resource to better understand critical topics with a depth that's simply not found in other media outlets. Armed with this coverage, World can help you to be a voice of wisdom in your family and your community. This trial includes bi-weekly issues of World Magazine, on-scene reporting from World Radio, and the fully shareable content of World Digital. Simply visit wmg.org/ironsharpens to get your World trial and Dr. Sproul's book all free. No obligation with no credit card required. Visit World News Group at wng.org/ironsharpens today.
Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Hi, I'm Mark Lukens, pastor of Providence Baptist Church. We are a Reformed Baptist church, and we hold to the London Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689. We are in Norfolk, Massachusetts. We strive to reflect Paul's mindset to be much more concerned with how God views what we say and what we do than how men view these things. That's not the best recipe for popularity, but since that wasn't the apostles' priority, it must not be ours either. We believe, by God's grace, that we are called to demonstrate love and compassion to our fellow man, and to be vessels of Christ's mercy to a lost and hurting community around us, and to build up the body of Christ in truth and love. If you live near Norfolk, Massachusetts, or plan to visit our area, please come and join us for worship and fellowship. You can call us at 508-528-5750, that's 508-528-5750, or go to our website to email us, listen to past sermons, worship songs, or watch our TV program entitled Resting in Grace. You can find us at Providence Baptist Church, ma.org, that's Providence Baptist Church, ma.org, or even on sermonaudio.com. Providence Baptist Church is delighted to sponsor Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
One sure way all Iron Sharpens Iron Radio listeners can help keep my show on the air is to support my advertisers. I know you all use batteries every day, So I'm urging you all from now on to exclusively use BatteryDepot.com for all your battery needs. At BatteryDepot.com, they're changing the status quo. They're flipping the script. They're sticking it to the man. In other words, they'd like to change the battery industry for good by providing an extensive inventory of top-of-the-line batteries that are uniformly new, dependable, and affordable. Ordering from BatteryDepot.com ensures you'll always get fresh out-of-the-box batteries you can count on to work properly at competitive prices. Whether you need batteries for cordless phones, cell phones, radios, PCs, laptops, tablets, baby monitors, hearing aids, smoke detectors, credit card readers, digital cameras, electronic cigarettes, GPSs, MP3 players, watches, or nearly anything else you own that needs batteries, go to BatteryDepot.com. Next day shipping available. All products protected by 30-day guarantees and 6-month warranties. Call 866-403-3768. That's 866-403-3768. Or go to BatteryDepot.com. That's BatteryDepot.com.
Lynbrook Baptist Church on 225 Earl Avenue in Lynbrook, Long Island, is teaching God's timeless truths in the 21st century.
Our church is far more than a Sunday worship service.
It's a place of learning where the scriptures are studied and the preaching of the gospel is clear and relevant.
It's like a gym where one can exercise their faith through community involvement.
It's like a hospital for wounded souls where one can find compassionate people and healing.
We're a diverse family of all ages,
enthusiastically serving our Lord Jesus Christ
in fellowship, play, and together.
Hi, I'm Pastor Paul Waldeman, and I invite you to come and join us here at Lynbrook Baptist Church and see all that a church can be.
Call Lynbrook Baptist at 516-599-9402. That's 516-599-9402. Or visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org.
Thrivent Financial is not your typical financial services provider. As a membership organization, we help Christians be wise with money and live generously every day. And for the fourth year in a row, we were named one of the world's most ethical companies by the Ethisphere Institute, a leading international think tank dedicated to the creation, advancement, and sharing of best practices in business ethics. Contact me, Mike Gallagher, financial consultant, at 717-254-6433. Again, 717-254-6433 to learn more about the Thrivent Difference.
Blending faith, finances, and generosity. That's the Thrivent story.
We were made to thrive.
Iron Sharpens Iron welcomes Solid Rock Remodeling to our family of sponsors. Serving South Central Pennsylvania, Solid Rock Remodeling is focused on discovering, understanding, and exceeding your expectations. They deliver personalized project solutions with exceptional results. Solid Rock Remodeling offers a full range of home renovations, including kitchen and bath remodeling, decks, porches, windows and doors, roof and siding, and more. For a clear, detailed professional estimate, call this trustworthy team of problem solvers who provide superior results that stand the test of time. Call Solid Rock Remodeling at 717-697-1981, 717-697-1981, or visit solidrockremodeling.com. That's solidrockremodeling.com. Solid Rock Remodeling, bringing new life to your home.
Have you been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron Radio? We remain on the air because of our faithful sponsors and because of listeners like you. There are four ways you can help. First, do you know potential sponsors who may wish to advertise their goods or services on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio? Second, whenever possible, purchase the products or use the services that our sponsors advertise, and then let them know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Thirdly, you can also donate to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio by going to our website at ironsharpensironradio.com and click support at the top of the page. But most importantly, keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in your prayers. We hope that Iron Sharpens Iron Radio blesses you for many years to come.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnzen, and I just have a brief announcement to make before we return to our on-site interviews from the G3 conference that took place just a month ago in Atlanta, Georgia, January 18th through the 20th. And our next interview will be with Bobby McCreary. But before that, I just have a brief announcement. Please, if you love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, you don't want it to go off the air, you look forward to it every day, you share the MP3s or the audio links with friends and family and loved ones, please consider donating to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to ironsharpensironradio.com. Click on support. You'll be giving a mailing address where you can mail a check made payable to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio for any amount you can afford. And please never, ever, ever siphon money out of your regular giving that you're accustomed to your local church. Never put your family in financial jeopardy by not paying a bill or something like that because you want to support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Supporting your family and supporting your church are two commands of God. Supporting Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is not a command of God, obviously, but if you are blessed financially above and beyond your ability to support your family and your church, please consider helping us at Iron Sharpens Iron Radio remain on the air by sending us a check. Go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, and mail us a check made out to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio to the address you see. If you want to advertise with us, just send me an email to chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com, and put advertising in the subject line. And whatever it is you want to advertise, your church, your parachurch ministry, your business, your professional practice, your special event, as long as whatever it is you're promoting is compatible with what we believe on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, then we would be more than thrilled to help you launch an ad campaign with us because we surely could use the advertising dollars. You don't have to believe exactly as I do, but you just need to be promoting something that's compatible with what we believe on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Well, now we're going to that on-site interview at the G3 conference with Bobby McCreary, and I hope you enjoy it as much as I did.
Chris Arnzen at the G3 conference on-site here in Atlanta, Georgia. And finally, after much prayer and patience, I am finally interviewing the very elusive and hard to find Bobby McCreary, pastor of Harbin's.
Not the pastor. Oh, just evangelist.
Evangelist at the Harbin's Community Baptist Church in Decula. Is that right?
Decula,
Georgia. And I have been told to remember how to spell that by just spelling Dracula and then taking the R out of it.
That's it.
And it's an honor and privilege to have you here, Bobby. I first met Bobby McCreary at a conference in Pensacola, Florida. And that was the Jeremiah Cry conference, right?
Yes, sir. Jeremiah Cry's Herald Society.
That's right. And you were there because that is predominantly a conference made up of speakers, not exclusively, but predominantly made up of a conference featuring speakers that are known to be street preachers.
That's right. That's right. We did also have Dr. White, and he kept remembering to remind us, why do you have me here? I'm not anything like you people. So, yeah.
Well, that's not true. I mean, the speakers are predominantly, at least, if not exclusively, Reformed.
Yes, exclusively, yes.
And that might appear to be an oxymoron to a lot of folks that have a stereotype about not only Calvinists, but also street preachers. They might think that a person who's theologically Calvinistic would not care enough to evangelize the lost to be a street preacher, but obviously you guys defy the stereotype.
Well, praise God, brother. I think a lot of what I spend my time doing here at G3 is talking to pastors and saying that's exactly what we do, is defy that stereotype, I hope. interesting. At University of Georgia, where I minister twice a week, there was one of these, you know, Pelagian abusers out there this year calling everybody names, and he ended up getting arrested, and a pastor friend of mine said, none of these kids are going to want to talk to you now for the whole rest of the semester. And it's funny because more came and talked to me after that, but he said, how are you going to distinguish yourself from this guy? And I said, brother, I hope I distinguish myself from this guy every time I come here and preach. And it's interesting because, you know, even a lot of students, they came and said, like, they, you know, they'll give me a hard time a lot of times when those guys don't come around for a year or so. But after Brother Jed rolls in the next few weeks, you know, not my brother Jed, but after he rolls in the next few weeks, I hear a lot of, thanks for not being like that guy, you know, and we can see a real difference.
Now, in your experience, are most of the street preachers that you, at least that you have encountered, are they typically non-Calvinists?
So I would say what's I think has dominated the street preaching culture over the last maybe century are primarily sinless perfectionists and Pelagians. Independent fundamental Baptists, you know, get at it some. I love those brothers. They do a lot of what I might call beer and cigarette preaching. You know, it's kind of like if I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't cuss, I'm a Christian kind of thing, you know.
Okay, because I was puzzled there for a minute because I thought that you were talking about a fundamentalist standing there with a beer and a cigarette hanging out of his mouth.
No. But, you know, it's kind of that, you know, put down that beer, sinner, put down your cigarette. You know, will everything be okay then if you don't have those two things? No.
Right.
You need regeneration, you know. I mean, we're preaching Christ. But I think that's a lot of what's out there. You know, when I'm here at the G3, most pastors I talk to, they say, tell me what you do. I say, I'm a street preacher. And there, some kind of look comes out. They might try to disguise it a little, but I say, hopefully not like the picture that comes into your mind when you first hear that. And I've got a little booklet. It's called The Agency That Transformed a Nation by J.C. Rouse. The first chapter of Christian Leaders of the 18th Century. And he talks about the
condition. Well, that would be the 19th century, J.C. Rouse. 1800s.
Well, he's writing about the Christian leaders of the
before
him.
I see. Okay, sorry.
Yeah, and in an original publication, it was Christian Leaders of the Last Century.
Oh, okay.
And my friend Jeff Rose from Jeremiah Cry, he actually got me a, he's a great rare book dealer, he got me a first edition of that. So I always knew it as of the 18th century, but the one that he got for me is of the last century. I was like, this is so cool. But it's the first chapter of that book, and he talks about the condition of England prior to the preaching of Whitfield and Wesley, those guys coming on the scene, and how it was this extremely high infant mortality rate, rampant alcoholism, and Bishop Ryle would make the case that open-air preaching was the agency, he calls it, that the Lord used to bring England back from the brink of maybe, you know, just sort of falling out in almost of existence. It was in such dire straits. And
yeah, I know that the Anglican Church, at least in England, was very opposed to Wesley and Whitfield doing the open air preaching.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I don't think it's ever been a widely accepted thing, even within the church. You know, when they threw Whitfield out of the church, you know, you probably know this, Chris, a lot. He said, "Now the world is my pulpit," So it's funny. I think that, you know, street preachers, there's kind of a lot of club frustration going on because we feel like, why doesn't the church, you know, embrace all? Well, it never really has, the establishment. My dear friend Al Baker of Presbyterian Evangelist Fellowship, pastor many years and now evangelist.
I interviewed Al many years ago when I was broadcasting out of New York.
Yeah, he said I'll never forget this, brother. He said the Lord has never done anything great through the establishment because the establishment it no longer expects great things from the Lord. And so, you know, in that little chapter, Bishop Ryle really he believes that God transformed England through open-air preaching. So when I talk to pastors here, I say, well, I hope, you know, I refuse to labor with or have any association with, really, brother, other than trying to evangelize heretics, people like Jesse Morrell or Jed Smock.
Yeah, Jesse is quite active on the internet and Facebook.
Yeah. Anybody listening, please don't Google them if you never heard of them. It's better that you don't know who they are, but I'm already on their dartboard already, so it's okay. But I refuse to labor with anyone like that. So I'm hoping that through it's the grace of God who brought me to an understanding of the doctrines of grace and the importance of local church membership and submission to elders. And those are the types of men that I labor with in the harvest fields of the Lord. So I tell these pastors, I'm hoping, maybe not in my life, but maybe in the next generation, there'll be a conference like this and someone will say, I'm an open-air preacher. And people would think of someone like Whitfield, who's on the cover of that book. They'd have a positive thought rather than like a, how'd this guy get in here thought, you know? You know, brother, I've been shown much grace by the Lord. I want to be a minister of grace. Those guys that are out there, here's the thing, brother. Here's what you can help with, Chris. Let's stop calling those guys open-air preachers, those Pelagian deceivers. They're open-air abusers. They're not preachers. They don't preach the cross. You know, they're all law, all hell, all condemnation. They mention Jesus' name a lot. I had a discussion with one. I said, you know, my biggest problem with you guys is you don't talk about Jesus a lot. And he said, the guy preaching just said Jesus' name. I said, well, you mention his name a lot, but you don't talk about his person, his work, his majesty, who he is, what he can do for sinners.
Right.
And I said, is it possible that you can't talk a lot about someone you don't know?
Yeah, and that would coincide with Pelagianism, because for those of our listeners unfamiliar with that term, Pelagius and those who followed him, either consciously or unconsciously, I'm not sure that Charles Finney knew that he was a Pelagian. I'd be surprised if no one accused him of that. Basically, you're removing the necessity of grace from the equation of salvation. And not only are you born innocent, a clean slate where you have a potential of living perfectly. But grace is not required for you to come to a saving knowledge of Christ and to labor and produce the works that would be satisfying God's wrath, basically. Charles Finney, a lot of people who laud him as a hero, they don't even realize that he did not even believe that the death of Christ had redemptive value to it.
It's tragic. I think a lot of the people even today that practice a lot of Finneyism, if you will, don't even realize where it really comes from, don't understand the false doctrines that it's rooted in.
And, of course, most fundamentalists today that say they love Finney, they are not really Pelagian. Most of them would be non- or anti-Calvinist, but they would not be pure Pelagianists, most of them. In fact, most of them would not even permit somebody who was to be members of the church, and yet they laud Finney.
Yeah, yeah.
Well, tell us something. I try to do this every time I interview a person for the first time. I don't always successfully do that because I forget sometimes, or sometimes I don't have enough time to do it. But I'd like you to give a summary of your testimony of salvation, of what kind of religious atmosphere you were raised in, if any, and what providential circumstances arose in your life by God's grace that drew you to Himself and saved you. And then, of course, I'd like to know how you came to the doctrines of grace.
Great. Wow, I'll try to make it a radio-friendly length. I was raised by my father's parents, primarily. My parents divorced when I was a year old, and 18 months went to live with them. Had a mother that took off, a father that was present, but not really a part of my life too much. So my grandmother, there's the only Christian in my family that I know of, she took me to church, and I prayed the prayer, I don't know, half a dozen times, you know, as a young boy, and was put in someone's water tank several times. And when I became a teenager, I was just a rebel. I was a wicked sinner. I'd say it like this. Once my grandparents couldn't control me anymore, they couldn't control me anymore. And so I went out into the world, brother, and, you know, all the defilements of this world were enjoyed and promoted by me. I was the epitome of the Romans 1. They not only know that those who do these things deserve to die, but encourage others to do them as well. And so when I was 22 years old, I married my wife, Kara. She was 19. We were both unsaved. She comes from a family of, her parents are agnostics, and even still today. You know, we were lost. We were young, but in God's providence, He preserved our marriage. And so fast forward 11 years into that, and I was a very horrible husband. We had a daughter, Hannah, who's now 13. When she was 4, I had a client at my job. I was working in commercial landscaping, and this guy kept inviting me to his church. And when I say kept inviting me, I saw him once a month, and every time, the first time I met him, "You're a Christian?" Oh, yeah. When people would ask me if I was a Christian, Chris, I'd say, "Yeah," and hope they change the subject real quick. Okay? So I'd say, "Yeah." He said, "Where do you fellowship?" And I said, "You know, me and God got our own thing going. I don't need a church, all that." "No, you need a church. Come to my church." So the third time this guy asked me, I was either going to tell him to, you know, take your church and shove it and probably get fired from my job and then not know what to do, or say, "Okay, I'll go." And that's what I did, hoping that I would just go and he'd leave me alone, right? So the first time we go to this church, which is an interesting church, seeker-sensitive, modeled after Saddleback, Rick Warren's church, God works in mysterious ways, right? So he saves my wife. First time we ever go there. She's born again. She has the desire to live a holy life and pray and read God's word. And I'm like, "Oh, no. You know, now what?" So we're there a year and a half, and I'm still living in sin. She's praying for me, like Peter talks about a wife who wins her husband without a word. And I began to listen to, well, here's what happened. One day they had an announcement for a mission trip to go to Bolivia, and I felt compelled to go. I can't explain it. I was not regenerate, and I was so the guy who was leading our trip wanted to use the way of the master to train us to go evangelize. So we went through this basic training course, and all these obstacles. I thought I wouldn't be able to go because of money. Lost people are sending money for me to go on this trip, right? So the Lord removes all these obstacles, but I'm still not saved. So after we go through this training, there's a couple months left to go with, for our trip, and I order some things from Ray Comfort's ministry, one of them being a message called True and False Conversion. And he talks about a lot of the parables in there, the wheat amongst the tares, good fish, bad fish in the same net. And it's really challenging, brother. And he's kind of like, "What are you?" And so the Lord used that in His grace to bring me to an end of myself. And there was a day in early 2009 where I was driving up 85 North in my work vehicle. And I had literally probably, brother, over the course of 3 weeks, listened to that sermon maybe 100 times. Every moment that I was not talking with a client or a coworker, that I was driving for work, I was listening to it. And I just began to weep and cry out to God and confess all my sin. And I can remember saying, "If I can't have Jesus, I'd rather not live. Please just save me. I don't," you know. And I knew enough from growing up in the church as a kid to hear words like "the elect." And so I'm saying to God, "If I'm not that, just kill me. I'd rather not go on." And, you know, God is the poor man cried out to the Lord and He delivered him from all his trouble. Psalm 34. He made me poor in spirit. I know that now. I don't think I knew that then. And that was 9 days before I left to actually go on that mission trip that I signed up to go on when I wasn't saved. God is an amazing God, and so He works in these just strange ways. And so how I came to the doctrines of grace is I started reading the Bible. I started reading the Bible. And for the first year I was a Christian, I didn't read any extra biblical books. All I did was just start eating the scriptures up. And after I was a Christian about a year, I signed up to go on an evangelistic outreach to the Super Bowl. And I had a 15-hour van ride with like 12 guys in a van to Miami from Atlanta. And the whole way down and the whole way back, there was two brothers sitting in front of me talking about Tulip and the doctors. And I didn't know there. I never heard of such things. I'd never heard of Calvinism. I'd never read John Calvin. Mm-hmm. I didn't know there was terms, these kind of terms. But I mostly listen. Sometimes I ask questions. But I remember thinking was, this all sounds like what I've been reading in the scriptures over this last year. And I had a dear brother that was with me on that outreach, and we're great friends to this day. We separated doing ministry for a while, but because when we got back from that outreach, I went out and bought the Potter's Freedom, and he went out and bought What Love Is This? Right? So we immediately began to go sort of on separate trajectories. But, you know, we've now since, you know, reconciled, and he would say now maybe he's a 4-point Calvinist or something like that, and I'm like, it's all or nothing, brother. But we're good brothers now, and so, yeah, that's how the Lord saved me. That's how I came to the Doctrine of Grace. People would accuse me, point a finger at me, Calvinist, this or that, and I say, well, can you be that if you've never read John Calvin? Do we need these labels? Can we just open our Bibles and see what the Scripture says? And my favorite thing that Calvin's ever written to this day, people are like, Institutes is so great. I mean, have you really read all of it? I haven't, brother. Honest, I've read a good portions of it, but my favorite part is still prayer. Hmm. I think the section in prayer in Institutes is the greatest thing I've read by Calvin, maybe the greatest thing I've ever read on prayer.
Wow.
There's a lot of other good stuff, but that section on prayer is phenomenal.
What you told me reminds me, and I'll try to make this fast, but years ago when I was working for WMCA Radio, selling airtime, I did not have my own talk show at that time. I was approached by a fundamentalist Baptist pastor who was not a Calvinist, who said, I know a Jewish journalist who's a senior citizen, he's retired, and he considers himself a student of the New Testament, and he wants to debate me on radio, and he wants to purchase some airtime to do it. So he gave me the person's number, and I called the Jewish individual and sold him a 2-hour block of airtime to debate this fundamentalist Baptist pastor. And I'm listening at home to this live broadcast. And at some point during the debate, this Jewish journalist who claimed to have read the New Testament many, many times, might have even been as many as 100 or more. Of course, he, remaining an Orthodox Jew, did not believe in the teachings of Jesus being the Messiah and so on, but he knew the Bible very well, and he said to this fundamentalist Baptist pastor, so let me get this straight. You believe that before the foundations of the world, God chose a certain group of people to be saved, to eventually bring to heaven with him, but he passed by all the others and did nothing to save them. And the fundamentalist pastor interrupts him and says, Ira, hold on a minute. No. You're talking about Calvinism. And this Jewish guy says, excuse me? You're talking about Calvinism. I'm talking about what? Calvinism. I'm not a Calvinist. What is that? I've never heard this word. I'm talking about your Bible, the New Testament. I almost fell off my chair.
Praise the Lord.
And I called the radio station, and I said to the engineer, you got to have this Jewish guy stick around after the debate's over, because I got to talk to him. And I let him know that he was accurately interpreting what the New Testament said about election, and that his opponent, even though he's a Christian, was very flawed in that area. And I told him I was going to pray that he actually came to believe and embrace Christ as his Messiah and so on.
Wow, but, what a great story.
I hope I can find that tape somewhere. I've got to try to find that pastor and see if he'd be willing to sell me or give me a copy of that recording, because it's classic.
That'd be great. I'd love to hear it.
Well, one of the things that I wanted to go back to that I want to make sure that we clarify, when you were speaking of, I believe it was Ryle who said that God either rarely or never has used institutions. Can you repeat what you were saying?
Oh, no, that wasn't Bishop Ryle. That was my friend Al Baker.
Oh, okay. Al Baker. Yes, I know, yeah. Al. I know
he,
Al.
You know, he... And I may quote him wrong. He may just have to get on here and correct me sometime. But God has never done anything amazing or remarkable through the establishment, because the establishment no longer demands excellence. You know, it's sort of this. You know, they're happy with the status quo, and so, you know, he kind of describes how God uses people that are, you know, maybe a little bit outliers or something like that. I heard. Pastor Phil Johnson described us as weird or something like that in one of these Q&As, and I said, well, I'm
you
really,
mean in a derogatory way?
No, I don't think it was derogatory. He said, you know, maybe take open air preachers, so it takes a guy that's a little weird or something, and even if it did, I would say, well, I'm very fine with that, because I've been called far, far worse by lots of folks. So you know, I think that's what Al was getting at is you know, well, certainly I think open-air preachers are sort of a strange breed. We always have been. But that doesn't, you know, to be clear, that doesn't exclude us from some guys. They take that and they say, well, I don't need the church. I don't need to submit to anyone. They're a law unto themselves. You know, we've talked about those guys a little bit already.
Yeah, that's why I wanted
totally,
you to clarify.
Totally unbiblical.
Yes,
know? Totally
and in fact, one of the things I admired about all the guys that I spoke to from the Jeremiah Cry conference that I went to, Tony Miano and some of these other guys, in fact, I've interviewed Tony on a number of occasions, they have a very strict policy that they will not go street preaching with anyone that does not belong to a local church, and also who does not have the blessing of the elders over him to do this. Because he believes this is actually a calling. It's not something that anybody should do just because they feel like they have some kind of a gift. And unfortunately, from what these men have told me, and perhaps you can concur, sadly, most street preachers aren't even connected in any kind of membership to a local church.
Yeah, I would say sadly that is true, Chris. I'm 100% in agreement with what you said those brothers shared with you. One of the first things I ask a person that wants to potentially labor together is, what's your church? What do your elders think? A lot of times I ask them, what's your spouse think? Believe it or not, there's a lot of guys out there that are calling themselves to this type of ministry, and they're shipwrecking their home and marriage because their wife is not on board with it. And that's your first ministry. To any Christian, that's your first ministry. I would even go so far as to say, and Tony believes this, I think he's written about it in his book, I believe that a man who's going to do this should really meet the biblical qualifications in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 for an elder. It's going out and preaching and teaching the Word of God, and you'd be surprised, brother, how upset some guys doing it get when you say that. And first of all, I'm like, shouldn't any Christian man have an aspiration to meet those qualifications? You know, that's not the qualifications of a Christian Superman, right? I mean, it's sort of Christianity 101. Sometimes I'll say to a guy, do you think you could be a husband of two wives? Is that what we're getting at? You know what I mean? It's not like these are, you know, so I think, you know, yeah, brother, I'd have to be transparent. When I left my job to go into this ministry full time, I had the approval of my pastor and elder, but I think I rushed it. I think I pressured it. I think I drove it, and it was over time that the Lord reformed me through friendships with guys like Tony. Dear brother named John Speed wrote a book called Evangelism in the New Testament, little booklet where he talks about that, and he did some extensive blog writings about that, and boy, it caused a lot of friction in the open air community, because some guys just wouldn't, they refused to see what the scriptures say, I believe. But yeah, and then eventually, as the Lord really began to reform my heart, when we found our church in Athens, which is not where we are currently, that church split sadly, but I went to the elders, and they said, we've talked to your previous pastor. We know what you're doing. We've seen some video. We're for it. But if you want this to be a ministry of this church, which I do, and I believe every evangelist should be sent by the church, I believe that's the biblical model. Paul and Barnabas sent out by the church in Antioch, continuing to come back there and reporting back to the mother church in Jerusalem. They said, we're going to have to watch over your life, and we're going to have to look at how you are as a husband and a father. And that was a 2.5-year process that those guys did that. And was frustrating at times because I'd been doing the work full time for 2 years prior to going there. And I'm like, Lord, when's this going to happen? But the Lord was gracious to me and helped me in the times I was frustrated. And eventually those guys after 2.5 years came for me and said, we think you're ready to sit before a formal ordination council and everything like that. And, you know, I mean, I think every guy that is out doing this work should be at least pursuing that. And, you know, we can't be rogues. We can't. Tony calls it nomads. You know, that's just not a biblical model for evangelistic work.
Well, I'd like you to summarize in about 2 minutes what you most want etched in the hearts and minds of our listeners today.
Well, a lot of people ask me, brother, why do you do what you do? And I say, well, it's very simple. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. I was saved out of a lifestyle of just extraordinary sin. And I love going to places like downtown Athens where there's 50 bars in 4 square blocks. University of Georgia's number one party school 3 out of the last 12 years.
I used to live in Lindenhurst, Long Island, and I don't know if it's true, but many people not associated with each other told me that Lindenhurst, Long Island has more bars per square mile than any town in the United States. Now, I don't know if that's still true or not.
Yeah, so places like that, people, you know, you go out there and preach, and people say, did you come to beat up the drunks? I say, no, friend, God saves drunks. God saved drunks. He saved me. But what I would like the church to hear out there is most of these type of folks that you encounter out in the street are not going to come into our churches. And so if the faith is going to come by hearing, someone has to take, how will they hear unless someone preaches to them, right? And how will they preach? We just talked about unless they're sent. So not every Christian in a church is a preacher or whatever. We're all called to be witnesses and all called to proclaim the gospel, be heralds to wherever we are and whatever context we are. So I the Lord's called me to preach, but he also appointed evangelists to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. So half of what I do, honestly, brother, is preaching to the lost. But on the college campus, I want to also encourage and equip the Christians that are there, these young people who are literally afraid of their God-hating professors and peers and things like that. So I want to put resources like we see around here at the G3 into their hands. I want to pray for them. I want to get them in my home and encourage them. I said, this is your campus. I'm just visiting here. And another thing I'd love listeners to hear is that, when you hear open-air preacher, hear him out. Listen to a guy. You see a guy preaching on the street, listen to what he says rather than just, you know, let that stereotype rule over you. That stereotype's there for a reason, and I get it. But, brother, I'm a pretty simple guy. I'm not a theologian. RC, forgive me. Every Christian's a theologian, but I'm just not the sharpest guy. I'm a very simple man. I love my wife and my 4 children. I'd rather anyone remember me as just a regular guy trying to obey what the Lord's called him to do. I'd rather my children know my dad loved me more than anyone ever knew me for evangelistic work. I'm just a regular guy wanting to obey the Lord and what he's called me to. And anyone that wants to get out there into those harvest fields, you can contact me. I'll pray for you. I'll help you any way that I can. I don't know all the answers, but whatever ones I know, you can ask me. I'm an open book.
And how would they contact you?
So Bobby McCreary, and it's Bobby at I wish I would have thought this through better in the beginning, brother. Toentheendoftheearth.org, all spelled out. So,
and even the
longest
the
email
word two
in history.
Is not a number?
T-O, right, yeah. Toentheendoftheearth.org, right? Why would anyone ever have an email that long? It's so crazy. They can contact me that way. They can find me on Facebook.
How would they contact the Harbin's Community Baptist Church in Decula, Georgia? Uh-huh. I think I pronounced it right.
Harbinschurch.org is the website.
And that's H-A-R-B-I-N-S.
Correct. My elders there are Deemer Webb and Jeff Thomas. And, you know, if your listeners think to pray, we've been back at Harbin since our other church split. And it's a long way from the UGA campus. And my goal is to bring students into the church. God saves people into the church, and we need the church. So Harbin's is a little far away. I love them dearly. The word of God is preached faithfully there. Christ is held in high esteem. But we believe the Lord would have us be closer to where we're trying to minister to so that we can bring people in. When we had our church in Athens, we had college students there in real meaningful membership. They're picking up people that can't, older folks that can't drive themselves anymore. I'm saying glean from these people. Don't just sit in a pew on Sunday because you feel like your parents aren't going to pay your tuition if you don't go to church. You know, come in here and love the church, and that's what I want to do. So we're seeking the Lord long term as to whether or not, you know, maybe there'd be a church plant there or if we need to move to another place. So that's how folks could pray for us as well.
Well, Brother Bobby, it's been such an honor and privilege to finally get you on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. People listening don't know that I have bumped into you at various conferences, and we always intended to sit down and have an interview, and it just never happened. Our paths kept crossing and so on, and not ever when we could both sit down and actually conduct an interview until now, when God's providence permitted it. But thank you so much. I look forward to having you back on the program again, and I look forward to also sharing fellowship with you in the future.
Chris and Eric, thank you guys. It's an honor and a privilege to be with you, and very thankful for what you're doing, brother. Press on.
God bless you. Thank you.
You too.
We're going to be back after this brief station break with our final on-site interview from the G3 conference for today. There's more to come in future broadcasts, but don't go away. We're going to be right back, God willing, after these messages from our sponsors.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bill Shishko, inviting you to tune in to A Visit to the Pastor's Study every Saturday from 12 noon to 1 p.m. Eastern Time on WLIE Radio, www.wlie540am.com. We bring biblically faithful pastoral ministry to you, and we invite you to visit the pastor's study by calling in with your questions. Our time will be lively, useful, and I assure you, never dull. Join us this Saturday at 12 noon Eastern Time for a visit to the pastor's study, because everyone needs a pastor.
Hi, I'm Buzz Taylor, frequent co-host with Chris Arnson on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. I would like to introduce you to my good friends Todd and Patty Jennings at CVBBS, which stands for Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Todd and Patty specialize in supplying Reformed and Puritan books and Bibles at discount prices that make them affordable to everyone. Since 1987, the family-owned and operated book service has sought to bring you the best available Christian books and Bibles at the best possible prices. Unlike other book sites, they make no effort to provide every book that is available because, frankly, much of what is being printed is not worth your time. That means you can get to the good stuff faster. It also means that you don't have to worry about being assaulted by the pornographic, heretical, and otherwise faith-insulting material promoted by the secular book vendors. Their website is cvbbs.com. Browse the pages at ease, shop at your leisure, and purchase with confidence as Todd and Patty work in service to you, the church, and to Christ. That's Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service at cvbbs.com. That's cvbbs.com. Let Todd and Patty know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And you can also call cvbbs.com at their toll-free number, 800-656-0231, 800-656-0231. They are typically manning that phone line between 10 a.m. and 4:30 p.m. Monday through Friday. That's Eastern time. And please tell them that you want to take advantage of the discount coupon code IRON, I-R-O-N. You will get 10% off anything you purchase, even things that are already heavily discounted. Purchase $50 or more, and you'll get John MacArthur's book on forgiveness absolutely free of charge, which is a $20 retail value. So please either enter the coupon code IRON if you're purchasing on CVBBS.com, or tell them verbally the discount coupon code IRON if you call 800-656-0231. And now here is our final interview from the G3 conference on site from this past January. That's our final one for today. We'll have more to come in the future. God bless.
Chris Arnzen here again on site at the G3 conference in Atlanta, Georgia. This has been a phenomenal conference, probably the best experience in regard to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio that has ever occurred. More people than ever before approaching me who knew exactly who I was. They must have recognized my face from the internet or recognized my voice. Some of them actually said they heard me talking and recognized my voice, because they listen to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. People from all over the country in different parts of the world. It has been absolutely mind-blowing. And, in fact, my webmaster, who's sitting next to me, Eric Nielsen, we were walking down the hall, and I was telling him some kind of a joke, and I yelled out the name of the program, Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, and sure enough, somebody ran up to me and big smile on his face said, I recognize that voice anywhere. I listen to your show all the time. It's just been totally amazing, and there's also some new opportunities that have opened up that I'm very excited about that could even expand the audience of Iron Sharpens Iron much farther. But right now, I have with me, as far as an interview is concerned, I have Matthew Stahl, who is Director of Administration at IRBS. IRBS Theological Seminary, and IRBS, for those of you who are unfamiliar with that acronym, Institute for Reformed Baptist Studies is what IRBS stands for. And many of you may recall interviews that I've conducted already with Jim Renahan, the president of IRBS Theological Seminary. It's great to have you here with us today, Matthew. It's we've been waiting a long time during the course of this conference to have this interview, but we finally have the opportunity.
Yeah, thanks, Chris. I'm very excited to be with you on the show today. It's, of course, a great blessing for me to be here. This is actually the first conference that IRBS Theological Seminary has been represented at since we've made our official name change for the last 19 years. We've been, of course, named the Institute of Reformed Baptist Studies, but we're now making a transition with the seminary moving from Escondido, California to Dallas, Texas. And so we're now representing the seminary with a new name, and we've, of course, we're attempting to rebrand ourselves with a new logo and color scheme and everything. And, of course, we're excited to be here. We've made a lot of good contacts already this week and met a lot of great folks that are excited to see the seminary project move forward. And as you mentioned, Jim Renahan is our president. Many people are familiar with Jim's work and excited to see a confessional Reformed Baptist seminary established in the Dallas area.
Yeah, why don't you explain exactly what that means? Because your average evangelical, when they hear the term confessional, they may be totally clueless as to what that means. They may think, now wait a minute, do they do like the sacrament of penance from that denomination or that church? When they hear the term confessional, obviously it's referring to the fact that we adhere to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith as our summary of what we believe the Bible teaches.
Right. That's correct. Yeah, there's obviously many good seminaries in the evangelical world that people can attend, but one of the things that makes us distinctive is the fact that we are a confessional Reformed Baptist seminary. And what we mean when we say that is that our professors are going to be teaching from the perspective of the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith. And so that makes us a little bit different than everybody else. We are distinctively confessional, covenantal and Calvinistic in our theology as reflected in the London Baptist Confession of Faith. And so for us, that's very important. We want to see men trained for gospel ministry according to the theological standards of our Confession of Faith. And, of course, we want to see men trained according to those standards because we want them to be trained and sent back to the churches so that they can plant churches and hopefully be pastors in our association and, of course, outside of our association as well.
Yes, and also to further clarify what we mean by confessional and what we specifically mean by the 1689 London Baptist Confession. It's also known as the Second London Baptist Confession. This confession, it's not some aberrant or novel or strange document that only a tiny, tiny handful of people adhere to as their official statement of faith. This is a confession of faith that Charles Haddon Spurgeon adhered to.
That's right.
And many other well-known Christians who were Baptists and who were theologically reformed in their soteriology adhered to. In fact, I had heard that the Metropolitan Tabernacle has sealed within their cornerstone a copy of the 1689 London Baptist Confession and Benjamin Keach's Catechism.
Yeah.
So tell us what you specifically do as Director of Administration.
Well, that's a tough question to ask. I wonder how much time you have on your radio program. We have a small staff that's a part of our team. Myself, I'm the Director of Administration. Jim Renahan, of course, is our president. We have a project manager, Jeff Massey, who's a pastor in our association of churches. And then we, of course, have a Director of Development. And so we've got a small staff, and so all of the staff have many responsibilities. As the Director of Administration, I'm primarily tasked with thinking about accreditation, making sure that we are legal in the state of Texas. And so I'm working with various state entities to ensure that we're doing everything correctly in the state. I'm also in charge of the financial responsibility of the seminary as well, so I'm working with our CPA to ensure that things are in order there. So I've got a lot of other responsibilities. I'm here recruiting, of course, this week at the conference, you know, speaking with various people who might be interested in coming and attending our seminary as students. And so I'm doing a lot right now. There's a lot of preparations that we're making, and we're moving along well. The Lord seems to be really blessing the work. We're doing well in our fundraising efforts, and we just published an application, in fact, on our website, and people can find that at irbsseminary.org. We've got an MDiv degree, we've got an MA degree, and all the curriculum's available online for people to see, and so we're actually starting to take in applications now, and so we're very excited to see how the Lord blesses that. We've already had 10 applications that have been put in just the last week.
Wow.
And so we've got a lot of people who are interested in being a part of this very exciting project.
Now, why don't you list some courses that would be available there at a confessionally reformed Baptist seminary?
Sure, sure.
What would a student expect to find there as far as courses are concerned?
Sure, sure. Well, within our two degrees, as I mentioned, our MDiv, our Master's in Divinity, and our Master of Arts in Religion degree, we've got a number of courses. A lot of them are going to be standard for a curriculum in a Reformed seminary. So we've got a strong language component to our curriculum. We've got a lot of Greek and Hebrew that's going to be required, systematic theology, historical theology, those sorts of courses. But what's maybe distinctive about our curriculum is that guys are going to be able to sit under Dr. Jim Renahan and take symbolics 1 and 2. So we've actually got four units that are committed just to the study of the confession. We have a theology of ministry course that Dr. Renahan teaches as well that has many components related to pastoral ministry, distinctively Baptist theology. And so those are some of the courses that are going to make us a little bit different and are going to help us to stand out from what other seminaries are doing. And, of course, I'm sure many people are going to want to come study the confession under Jim Renahan, who is really, as far as I can see, the foremost expert on the confession of faith right now.
Well, you reminded me that I have to get started on organizing a week's worth of programming on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. I have always intended to do this, but never have. I wanted to have a week's worth of programming where each day one of the major confessions was addressed by somebody who is very knowledgeable of that confession and who also personally adhered to that confession. So I wanted to have, obviously, since I am a Reformed Baptist, the 1689 covered, and also the Westminster, which might be covering a lot of the same territory because they are very, very similar. And the three forms of unity and the Savoy Declaration, and maybe even do a program on the 39 articles of the Anglican Church, which are very Reformed as well. But who is permitted to become a student at IRBS Theological Seminary?
Sure. Well, as you can imagine, and as we try to make very clear in what we publish on the website and in our printed materials, our program is primarily directed towards men. We want to train men for pastoral ministry. So that's the primary focus of our program. Women are allowed to participate in our program. We have an MA degree. That's not just for men who are not intending to go into ministry, but that's also for women who are looking to serve the church in better, more formative ways. And so we want to welcome them into our program as well.
Yeah, the Bible never prohibits women from learning.
That's right. But our MDiv is obviously directed towards men, and so it's intended to train men for pastoral ministry. As it relates to, you know, some of our admissions requirements, we require, what we primarily lean on in our application is that people are being sent to us from a church from which they have a commendation. That's one of the primary requirements. So that assumes naturally that they're going to be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they can confess and agree with the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed, and just basic forms of Christian doctrine. You don't have to be a Reformed Baptist to attend IRBS Theological Seminary. We fully expect and we want people to come from outside of our circles because we want people to learn more about the confession and come to the same convictions that we've come to, believing that the London Baptist Confession is the very best expression of what the Bible teaches.
So why don't you tell our listeners exactly how they can find out more about what you're doing.
Absolutely. Yeah, thanks, Chris. You can, of course, go to our website, irbsseminary.org. You are more than welcome to email me. My name is Matt Stahl. My email address is mstahl@irbsseminary.org. If you go to our website, you can begin the application process. We also have an inquiry form that you'll find easily accessible on the website, and so you can begin that process, and I'll follow up with you via email or telephone.
And this is both for students that are attending courses in the Dallas facility and online students, or have you come to that point yet?
We do not have any intention at this point of becoming, of offering online courses. We're strictly going to be a residential seminary. The nature of our program is just going to be more conducive to a residential program. And there are other seminaries out there that are doing a very good job with online education. So we want to have a strong mentor component and a strong internship component that's built into our MDiv, especially. And the languages, of course, are best done in a residential program and not online. And so for those reasons, we've decided to strictly make our program a residential program.
Well, I want to thank you so much, Matthew, for being a part of the program today. And once again, repeat for our listeners your website.
That's right, irbsseminary.org.
Well, God bless you, brother. I'm looking forward to future contact with you and also Brother Jim Renahan. And I will be praying for much fruit to come from this wonderful new opportunity in Dallas, Texas.
Great. Thanks, Chris.
God bless you.
Thanks.
Well, that's it for today, and we will be, as I said, airing more of the on-site G3 conference interviews as God permits in the hopefully near future. I want to thank especially Josh Bice, pastor of Praise Mill Baptist Church in Douglasville, Georgia, and director of the G3 conference for enabling me to be there in January. I want to thank, and by the way, the website for that conference is g3conference.com, g3conference.com. I also want to thank some sponsors that enabled me to travel there, including Lynbrook Baptist in Nassau County, Long Island. Their website is lynbrookbaptist.org. That's L-Y-N-B-R-O-O-K, baptist.org. And then, of course, batterydepot.com, batterydepot.com. And last but not least, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible, NASBible.com. nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com, who all sponsored my Iron Sharpens Iron Radio exhibitors booth tour. The G3 conference was my final tour stop for the 2017 sponsorships that I received, even though this occurred in 2018. And now they have, these same sponsors have sponsored my 2018 tour, which will begin shortly, God willing. Thank you so much for joining us today on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.